Are we on? There we go. Testing, 1, 2, 3. This morning, we step back into this parenthetical section that we began last week, comprising chapters 12 through 14. And when I say parenthetical section, what do I mean? This is a parenthesis giving us information on what's going on at this juncture in the future tribulation. As we noted last week, this parenthesis introduces us to seven great personages of the tribulation. Chapter 12 that we studied last week presented four important personages and one group of people that will be living at this time. The woman, we suggested, represents Israel. The great red dragon, Satan. The male child that he opposes and has always tried to devour is the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel, archangel, was Michael, and the divinely protected remnant will be that future protected, righteous remnant of Israel. Revelation 13 that we delve into here this morning describes the last two personages of the tribulation as beasts. The first beast, described as rising up out of the sea, is Antichrist, verses 1 to 10. This beast will be the final world ruler who the dragon, Satan, will empower to rule over the revived 10-nation Roman Empire, the Roman Confederation, 10-nation Confederation. The second beast, described as rising up out of the earth, is the false religious prophet, verses 11 to 18. And this individual will cause men to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. And due to time considerations and instead of trying to cram all this in to one lesson this morning, I thought we would just take the sixth personage, the beast from out of the sea, in verses 1 to 10. We begin with his appearance and his identity in verses 1 and 2. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So we begin with the appearance of the beast. As is so often the case, as we've seen through our study of Revelation, there is no chapter division. There is no chapter 12 and 13. It's not here. We move from 12 with the fifth personage described right on now to the sixth. So again, the chapter division here is unfortunate. Chapter 12 concluded with the dragon, Satan, being cast out of heaven by the archangel Michael. This resulted in his being filled with great wrath because he realizes that he only has a short time remaining to work his woe. Chapter 12, verse 12. The dragon is enraged against the woman Israel, and he goes forth to wage war against her and her children, anyone who believes in God by faith. Chapter 13 opens with the dragon. He there is needs to be that. We need to describe that. It refers back to the dragon at the end of chapter 12. He is standing on the sea of on the sand of the seashore, waiting to empower Antichrist with his power and authority. John watches as the angry dragon, who had been cast down to the earth, stands on the sand of the seashore. John next sees this beast rise up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his heads. And there were blasphemous names upon his head. The reference to the beast rising out of the sea is a reference to the coming forth of that final Gentile ruler who will rule over the nations. The identity of the beast. Since the earliest days of church, of the existence of the church, the identity of Antichrist has abounded. This just amazed me as I looked at some of the encyclopedias, theological encyclopedias, all the way back in the very beginning of the church, different rulers were said to be the Antichrist. For example, Nero Caesar. And how about Domitian, who was writing at the time that John wrote the Revelation? Domitian was in power. And so he was ascribed to be Antichrist. In later centuries, the Roman Catholic Church itself and various popes were called Antichrist. How about Hitler? His satanic extermination of over 6 million Jews and 9 million Christians. I find this so interesting. How many of you have ever heard about the 9 million Christians that also died under Hitler? Have you heard of that, a few of you? That's never really brought forward, but the 6 million Jews certainly are. In any event, Hitler was described as Antichrist. And I might just say that while we know he was not the Antichrist, he certainly operated in the power and very similar to the coming Antichrist. In our own day, I've heard of John F. Kennedy. Anybody heard JFK was the Antichrist? Harry Kissinger, all of you've certainly heard that. Harry Kissinger was the Antichrist. He's one of the most popular candidates in our day to be the Antichrist. And I don't have it written here, but I think that there may be a leader that's been on the scene for the last 8 years that is not the Antichrist, but certainly has operated like him. All of the godless policies that he has brought upon our nation, we would say that Antichrist, Barack Obama, would fit in those shoes. And as we're going to see 2 weeks from this Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're going to go into a description of Antichrist in detail. And you will see that one of his major characteristics is his oratory persuasion, his ability. We're going to change America. Come on now. We're going to change it. Yeah, changed it all right, but not for the better. While these and numerous others may resemble the wicked personage called Antichrist, John informs us here in the 13th chapter that the beast rising up out of the sea in that future tribulation period that we've been studying, he will be the Antichrist. Nationality of the beast. And again, I'm just going to just hit a few of these points, just skim over them, but we'll dig more in detail 2 weeks on Wednesday evening. Many hold that the Antichrist will be a Jew, primarily because of the 7-year covenant that he will make with the Jewish nation that actually begins the tribulation period, Daniel 9, verse 27. Those holding this view insist that the Jews would never make a covenant with a Gentile ruler. Wrong. The Jews today in the land and Jews all over the world say that they would embrace anyone that can bring them peace, even Satan himself. Well, that's really prophetical, even though those saying that may not really understand it. Others, myself included, believe Antichrist will be a Gentile and perhaps a Roman. Daniel identifies Antichrist as coming forth from the people who killed Christ and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the holy sanctuary. Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Who was that? Who put Christ to death ultimately and wiped out the city of Jerusalem? Wiped it off the Temple Mount. The temple off the Temple Mount and destroyed the city. That was literally fulfilled by the Romans. So I've always believed that Antichrist will be a Roman. Power and authority of the beast. In verse 2, the beast is described as combining the features of three preceding empires described by Daniel the prophet. The leopard being Greece, the bear Medo-Persia, and the lion being Babylon. You remember that chart, don't you? Do you see why a study of the book of Daniel is so foundational to being able to understand what John is presenting here in the Revelation? This final world ruler will incorporate the autocratic authority and strength of Babylon, the brutality employed by the Medo-Persians, and the swift and brilliant conquest realized by Alexander the Great of Greece. As you may recall, Daniel was not able to describe the fourth beast. He simply said that the fourth beast was terrifying and dreadful and nondescript. And this fourth beast, of course, represents the Roman Empire. Daniel predicted that Antichrist will come forth from the fourth kingdom described in his visions in chapter 2 and 7 of his book. The fourth empire is the revived Roman Empire, which will be comprised of a 10-nation federation. The Roman Empire today is basically takes up all the real estate of 27 European countries, and it is called the European Commonwealth today. There were 28, but one nation recently exited, didn't they? It was called the Brexit, where Great Britain said, we've had enough of this EU. We're not going to be monopolized by them or their banks. We're going to go back to the sterling pound. And they took a beating doing that. But they will gain strength and they will grow again. So they've disassociated themselves. So today there's 27 countries comprising the EU. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. When God gets to this point, the church has been removed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We won't be here. But when it comes to this point for this beast to arise, there will be 10 nations that will comprise the European Commonwealth, forming the old Roman Empire. How do I know that? Because God's predicted it. He will bring it to pass. I'm convinced of it. God will see to it that the 10-nation confederacy predicted by Daniel the prophet, remember the 10 toes of the beast? It will be in power. The little horn, described in Daniel chapter 7, likewise represents the future world ruler that will rise to power by displacing three of the 10 horns comprising the 10-nation federation, making up the revived Roman Empire. According to the final line of verse 2, Antichrist will derive his power and great authority from the dragon, Satan. Where is Satan at this point in the Revelation? He, last week, was cast out of heaven for good, and he's on the earth, and he is raging. So he fully empowers Antichrist now to do his bidding. The Antichrist will actually be indwelt by Satan and endowed with all of his power and authority. Many good Bible teachers are of the opinion that Antichrist will be nothing more than Satan's version of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Christ was God in human flesh, the Antichrist will be Satan in human flesh. He will embody this individual. I'm reminded of the night, I thought about this week, I'm reminded of the night that Judas went forth to betray Jesus Christ. You remember that? They were at the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus reached out on the table and he dipped some bread in the sup and he reached across and he handed it to Judas, which was a total symbol of friendship and love. John 13:27, we read, after Christ handed Judas the morsel, Satan entered into him. Satan completely possessed Judas at this point. Jesus then went on to say, what you must do, do quickly. Just as Satan indwelt Judas and directed him to betray Jesus Christ, in this future day, he will indwell the Antichrist and direct him to rage against God, his people, the Jews, and anyone else who rejects him and embraces Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. We'll get into that more next week with the mark of the beast and demanding that everyone take the mark of the beast and so forth. We'll get into that in the next couple weeks and in subsequent lessons. Here's the really good news in this message. Are you ready? Even though the beast is going to rage in that future day, he will be limited. I want to draw your attention to the fact that Antichrist's power is given to him by God Almighty, who limits his diabolical actions. In verses 4, 5, and 7, four times we find the reoccurring phrase, and there was given to him. And there was given to him. In the first instance, in verse 4, the dragon gives unto the Antichrist all of his power and great authority. In verses 5 and 7, the phrase, and it was given to him, refers to God enabling Antichrist to act, allowing Satan to use him to accomplish his purposes, but his actions are limited only to 42 months. There's our familiar phrase, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So this will be the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. How's he going to get the whole world to follow after him? Verse 3, his fatal wound healed. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. According to verse 3, Satan will stage Antichrist's death and resurrection from the dead. This will be done to replicate Christ's death and resurrection from the dead. The world will hail him the Messiah. Notice that John says, don't miss the wording here, it appeared as if one of his heads had been slain. That's extremely important. It appeared, it seemed as if it was. It seemed to be the case. Keep in mind that Satan is a great deceiver. And while he has tremendous power, only God can give and take life. Satan is always portrayed in the Bible as a life taker, as a murderer, and a destroyer. Never once do we read that he is a life giver. So what he's going to do here is stage the murder of Antichrist, if you will, and the resurrecting him from the dead. And the whole world will just marvel that this one has been raised. His acclaim and worship in verse 3b and 4. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Satan's counterfeit resurrection will cause the lost people of the world to be astonished, and they will follow after the beast. Oh, and here, look at this. And they will worship the dragon who's given him his great power. According to verse 4, the people of the world will worship the dragon because they will come to recognize, to realize that the dragon has given his great power and authority to the beast, and they will worship him. I should point, I don't think I need to point out to you, as we studied last week, according to Isaiah 14:14, Satan's ultimate goal to receive the worship due to God alone will finally be realized during this period. Do you remember that last week in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28? He was the most powerful, the most beautiful, the wisest of all of God's cherub angels. He was the anointed covering cherub. He stood before the throne of God as God's protector. God doesn't need any protection, but that was his job. That's what he was created to do. And he was given all authority and power and wisdom, beauty and might. But because of his position, he became prideful and lifted himself up and said, I will raise my throne above the Most High. I will be in charge around here. And he was put down, wasn't he? But at this point, he's going to finally realize his ultimate goal, to be worshiped by the people of the world. The people of the world will worship the beast and acknowledge that there is no one like the beast. They conclude with this question, who is able to wage war against him? No foe on earth, that's for sure. But the fact is, Jesus Christ will come and wage war against Antichrist, and it won't even be war. He'll simply come, and in the words of Chuck Swindoll, he will say to all the troops of the earth that are amassed over in the valley of Megiddo, with being led by Antichrist and the beast, when Christ comes on his white horse and all of us with him, with our white robes on, what a day that's going to be. Our closets, my closet, is overflowing, not with my stuff, but with Tempa's stuff. She has stuff, I think, from when we got married. Huh, Fred? 47 years, she's got stuff on the hangers in there. She can't part with it, but when we get there, everyone's going to be wearing the same clothes, white pressed robe. When we come back, the Lord Jesus will say, enough, enough. And he will lay hold of Antichrist the beast and the false religious prophet, and he will cast them alive into the eternal lake of fire. Hallelujah, what a day that's going to be. His activities include blasphemy and war, verses 5 and 7. His blasphemy. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given unto him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Can you see this guy? He's down here on earth, empowered by Satan, really feeling his oats, and just cursing, just lifting his hand up, just cursing God and everybody that's there. That's you. That's me. We're going to be in heaven, and we're all going to be saying to each other, what a moron. What's the definition of a moron? There he is right there. Look at this fool blaspheming our mighty God, blaspheming us because we accepted the gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. His warfare, verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given unto him. Antichrist is going to exercise political domination over the entire world. He's going to realize what Hitler wanted to realize and what really each of the former beast, Babylon, the lion, Medo-Persia, the great bear, Greece, Alexander, Rome, the Roman Empire, what did all of them share in common, the rulers of those nations? Domination of the world. They wanted to dominate, to rule the world. And while they, in their day, ruled a significant part of the world, this individual, we are told, is going to rule over the entire world. Every nation, every tongue, every person. Satan has always hated God's people and has done everything in his power to persecute and overcome them. Even though God has allowed Satan and his demonic hordes to make war with his people, he has restrained the extent of his diabolical warfare. Just think about this for a minute. Without God's gracious restraint, people would have perished from the earth long ago. Paul tells us, what is it that holds back Satan even now and the coming forth of his great antichrist, the beast? What restrains him? The restrainer. The restrainer restrains him from being revealed. The restrainer is in you and I, my friends. We are holding back wickedness from totally taking over our planet. And things have happened in our nation in the last several years that just are appalling to me. I still can't even believe they've happened. I can't believe that our Supreme Court, who was placed in power to simply interpret the law, not to make law, they're now making law, and nobody's standing up against them or stopping them. I don't know how you would reverse their decisions. I don't think you can. That's where we have come as a nation. Just think, if we weren't here, what's going to happen when we aren't here? The restrainer is no longer, the godly influence in us is no longer restraining evil. Anybody want to be here for that? Not me. During the tribulation period, God is going to allow Satan to make war with the saints and overcome them. To overcome them indicates that Antichrist is going to be allowed to kill some of God's people, Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Daniel predicted in chapter 7 of his book, verse 23, Antichrist will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it during his tenure, that final 3.5 years of that coming tribulation. His worshipers, verse 8, in addition to achieving political dominion over all the peoples of the world, Antichrist will also abolish all other religions and demand that everyone worship him alone. And Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We read in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. The Lamb's book of life refers to God's registry. Your name, everyone here who has received Christ as their Savior, your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the official record of the names of everyone who will ever be saved. Those who are saved, listen to this, Paul, according to Paul in Ephesians 1:4, all who have been saved have had their names written in the Lamb's book of life in eternity past, in anticipation of our accepting the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our names will never be erased. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've invited him into your life, ask him to forgive you of sin and come into your heart, your name, you're going to do that because your name was already recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Paul prays God in Ephesians 1:4, for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. That's really good news, my friends. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your name has been recorded in the Lamb's book of life. An exhortation to hear, verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he will go. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. John concludes this first section of chapter 13 with a familiar exhortation for his readers to hear and to heed the warnings recorded here. Get serious about your commitment to Jesus Christ, is basically what many believe these words refer to. And they will have particular application or specific application in the future during the tribulation. Those who hear the message that's going to be pronounced and we'll see in weeks ahead, as we have seen in past weeks, what did God do at the very beginning of the tribulation? Didn't he choose 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000, and endow them with the ability to go forth as his evangelists into all the earth, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? Don't accept the false Messiah, Antichrist, who's risen up out of this 10-nation federation. Do not accept him. He is the beast. He is Satan's man. They'll be traveling around the earth with that popular message. You think that the people will embrace them and love them? Very few, very few. And how about the two witnesses that we studied a couple weeks ago? The two witnesses who I think are Elijah and Moses, maybe Enoch. Those two faithful witnesses were empowered to preach the word from Jerusalem for 3.5 years until the midpoint of the tribulation when Satan is thrown out and comes to the earth. Then he will kill them and their bodies will lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And then what are the people of the earth going to be doing once they're killed, once Antichrist kills them and their bodies are laying in the streets? It'll be on CNN and ABC and NBC, Fox News. It'll be on all the major networks, telecast all over the world. And what are the people of the world going to be doing? Going to be rejoicing. They're going to be partying. They say, because those two who tormented us, calling us to righteousness, condemning us because of our sin, they have been killed by our great leader. Hallelujah. But on the third day, what's going to happen? God's going to say from heaven, come up here, my two faithful witnesses. They're going to be empowered and up and away slowly. And the TV's cameras will be catching them. Wow. And it says that many of the people were amazed and they worshiped God. So God never leaves himself without a witness. Throughout this period, he is ministering to these people. And every one of them who have an ear, he wants them to hear that Antichrist is not the answer, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. A couple of my favorite passages are coming up in weeks ahead. God is actually 144,000, the two witnesses that are empowered, and then he's going to dispatch angels to fly around like helicopters in the heavens just above, saying, do not take the mark of the beast. Don't do it. That is so cool. So God's given man every opportunity to turn to him and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity they're going to go. And if anyone kills with the sword they will be killed. This is divine retribution. Everyone will give an account for their actions. And here is the perseverance of the saints. The only possible way for future believers to make it through this horrible time of satanic persecution is through faith in the Word of God. This will be Satan's final hour, but it will be short-lived. God's people will persevere and triumph in the end. Knowing this and resting in it by faith will provide the endurance that's needed. Here is the assurance that God will bring sure judgment and defeat on the beast and Satan who empowers him. Dr. Charles Ryrie writes, when God's purposes are finished through the beast, God will take him captive and confine him to the eternal lake of fire. And the knowledge of this is the patience and faith that sustains the saints who will endure these persecutions. By way of conclusion, the general character of the tribulation is clearly portrayed here in this 13th chapter. It will be a time of slavery, blasphemy, apostasy, brutality, and gross satanic activity. Let us thank God that we have the blessed hope of the rapture, 2 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Your loved ones who have already died, they're with the Lord if they've believed in Jesus Christ. And for those of you that yet have to die and experience physical death, if the rapture doesn't come first, this is your hope. You will go immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. And for all the rest of us that are alive when Christ comes on the clouds, we will be caught up and transformed, not preceding those who are already with Christ. Their bodies will be called forth and transformed, reunited to their soul and spirit, and then we will be caught up and joined them. That is good news, my friends. We need to thank God for this blessed hope, and we need to get busy. We need to get serious for Jesus Christ. We need to get involved in sharing the good news of Christ, because he is the people's only hope of deliverance for the wrath that is to come. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Antichrist's religious leader, the beast that will rise up from out of the earth and cause all the peoples of the earth to worship the Antichrist. Join me in a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this fabulous truth. We thank you so much that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't be here to witness or experience any of this in any way. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it will be fulfilled exactly as it has been written. We thank you for today. We're living in exciting times. I believe there's so much happening on a global scale. The push that started with George Bush Sr. For a global one world government and economy, and that it's been carried on by leaders ever since, is coming to realization today. We thank you, Father, that we can look around us and see all the signs that are announcing the soon coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the clouds. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready to receive Christ as our Savior. And I would pray for those of us as believers that we would get serious with you and look for opportunities, pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who desperately need to hear it. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that privately, right where you sit. God knows your heart. He's concerned with your thoughts and your heart. If you say right now to God, speak quietly. Prayer is simply speaking to God. Just in your own heart, speak to God and thank him that he sent his Son Jesus 2,000 years ago to die for your sin. Invite him to come into your life right now and to be your Savior, and he will come in. Thank him for filling you with his Holy Spirit. You won't feel it necessarily. You won't experience it. But God says that he will fill you with his Spirit. You will be born again of God's Spirit, and you will become an eternal son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that right now as we close. For the rest of us, Father, we pray once again that you would help us to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it, so that one of us might be that final person that Paul describes in Romans 11, 24 and 25, when that last Gentile believer is shared the good news with, and they believe when the full number of the church is completed, that number which you yourself have set, then we will be raptured out of here and you will turn back to deal with Israel in that final 7 years of Daniel's great prophecy, completing the 490 years that you prophesied for your people Israel. Thank you for these precious truths. Help us to take them to heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The closing song.
Passing by, Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, and cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.
Amen. That's our promise for those of us who've accepted, God's gift of his son. We will live eternally. I've never gotten over it, my friends, being forgiven of sin and inheriting eternal life. That should deeply impact every one of you. Stand together with me. May God go with you. May he bless you. May he cause his grace to be poured out upon you. And may you firsthand experience his mercy and compassion this week and share that good news with someone who needs to hear about what you possess in Jesus Christ. Go in his name, we pray. Amen.